it's time to get your Bible again and join me for a study of the Gospel of John, verse by verse. We have come in our study in chapter 6 to verse 26. So if you have your Bible there, you might like to turn with me to John 6, 26, where we find these words. And these words will lead us into the most difficult passage in the Gospel of John, perhaps the most difficult passage in all the Word of God, and certainly the most difficult discourse that Jesus ever gave in terms of our ability to understand it. In verse 26, reading in the New International Version, we read these words, "Jesus answered, 'I tell you the truth, you're looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for the food that perishes or spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval.' They asked him, 'What must we do? What must we do to work the work that God requires?' Jesus answered, 'The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent.' So they ask him, 'What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?' 'Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Jesus said to them, 'I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' 'Sir,' they said, 'from now on give us this bread.' Then Jesus declared, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day.' At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven?'" I have read verses 26 through 42 of the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John in the New International Version of the New Testament. Now here we're getting off onto or into the most profound discourse that Jesus gives us. When he finished this discourse, and this chapter has 71 verses, so we're not finished with it yet. But when he finishes this discourse, it says many of these quote-unquote disciples, we might say professing disciples, decided to walk no more with him. And after perhaps a great many had decided to walk with him no more, he turned to the 12 and said, "Will you go away too?" And it was Peter who was the spokesman for the group, and he said, "Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life." We said before that here we get a great focus again on this faith that John is focusing for us throughout this magnificent gospel. We said throughout the Gospel of John we should look for the answers to the questions, who is Jesus, what is faith, and what is life? Because throughout this gospel, again and again and again, in chapter after chapter, he's going to answer those questions for us. Well, here's a good answer to the question, what is faith? Frankly, I believe that Peter did not understand this bread of life discourse, this very difficult discourse, any more than the others had understood it. I believe it went over Peter's head like a flock of geese, but he believes anyway. His faith is not based upon the fact that he understands it all. His faith is based upon the fact that he has a commitment to Jesus Christ and a relationship to Jesus Christ, whether he understands everything or not. And I think that's a great focus on faith. But going back to verse 26, Jesus begins the dialogue with these people, and he's traveled now to the synagogue in Capernaum. The last verses the paragraph that ends with verse 24 make mention of the fact that these people went to Capernaum in search of Jesus, and verse 25 says, when they found him. Well, they found him in Capernaum, and the last verse of the chapter will tell us in the synagogue at Capernaum. Capernaum was his adopted hometown when they didn't believe in Nazareth, because, as he said, a prophet has no honor in his hometown. He seemed to adopt Capernaum as his headquarters, as we've said before. So he's in the synagogue in Capernaum. And Jesus begins the great dialogue that becomes known as the Bread of Life Discourse with these people by questioning their motives for following him. He says, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me here in Capernaum, not only because you saw, but because you ate. And then he rebukes them about their work. And we looked at this in our last study. There's such a thing as meaningful work, and there's such a thing as meaningless work. I thank God every day when I wake up for the fulfillment and the definition and purpose that comes into my life, because every day I wake up to meaningful work. There's such therapy in that, having a reason to get up. I find that there are so many people in this world who are just literally dying of boredom. Life is so meaningless, and they are so bored. I thank God that I have not been bored or felt as if I were involved in meaningless work for the last 40 years, since I came to Christ 40 years ago. But here he begins this dialogue by censoring their motives for following him. They not only have been seeking him because they see, they believe because they see, and he always treats that as baby faith, if it's faith at all. But also, he says that they're following him and seeking after him, seeking him out, because he filled their bellies. Now, in response to this thought of his about the fact that they should not work for the food that perishes, but they should work for food that endures to eternal life, which he's going to give them, well, they respond and focus on his concept of meaningless or meaningful work. And they say, well, what must we do to do the work God requires? How must we work the works of God, is the way some translations put it. And he says, this is the work of God, that you believe. It's interesting to me that Jesus would associate the concept of belief and the concept of work. James says in James chapter 2, you know, faith without works is just as dead as a body that doesn't have any breath in it. A faith that doesn't have any works to validate the fact that the faith exists is a dead faith. It's just as dead as a body once the life or the breath has gone out of it. Someone has said, what you really believe you do, and all the rest is religious talk. We made mention of that when we looked at the reason why Nicodemus came to see Jesus. He was impressed with the works he saw Jesus do. And so then he came to hear what Jesus had to say. What we really believe will be validated in work, even though, technically speaking, work and faith are not the same thing. And we're certainly, in no sense, saved by works. We're saved by faith. But someone has put it this way, faith alone can save, but the faith that saves is never alone. There's always work to validate that faith. Notice also, at the beginning of this dialogue, that Jesus has centered their motives for following him. I believe Psalm 139 tells us that God alone knows the motives of our hearts. That's why David turned to God when he wanted to know what the motives of his own heart were. Jeremiah said, you know, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Did you ever notice the way he answered that question? He said, only God knows the human heart. Because that's true. David turned to God at the end of Psalm 139 and said, oh God, take the lid off my heart and show me the motives that shouldn't be there. Take the lid off my mind and show me the thoughts that shouldn't be there. Show them to me. Let me deal with them, because I want to be led in the way everlasting. That's a sort of a spiritual psychoanalysis with God as the analyst. But we don't know the motives of our hearts. And we don't know really in our heart of hearts why we are following Jesus. We should do our best to know. Like David, we should pray that prayer, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." There is such a thing as a utilitarian believer. By that I mean a believer who makes a utility out of Jesus. A utility is something you use, like a bus or a trolley car or electricity to light your home. You use utilities. And many people use Jesus to accomplish their own purposes. And when they come to him, they may be coming to him because they want to solve their guilt problem. And of course, Jesus solves that problem. Only Jesus can ultimately solve that problem. Jesus is the only solution God has for the guilt problem. People come to Jesus because they want to be healed. People come to Jesus because they have a need to belong, and they want to belong to the body of Christ, the church. Or they come to Jesus because they're seeking something that they don't have in their life, status, approval. And they have such a great need to find this that they come to Jesus. Now, it's legitimate to come to Jesus because of all these needs. And Jesus is the only one who can meet these needs in the way God means for them to be met. God has put the hunger and the thirst in us. He's put the needs in us. There is a God-shaped vacuum in us. God made that vacuum, and he plans that he should be the one to fill that vacuum. So it's legitimate to come to him for forgiveness, to come to him for healing, to come to him so that we can belong, to come to him for the right kind of status. But if that's the only reason we come to him, then we are a utilitarian believer. We're making a utility out of him. I've heard it put this way. In the churches where we have the professing followers of Christ, you have these different kinds of believers. Those who have met a forgiving Christ, and so they accept all the doctrines, rituals, and taboos of the church, none of which they understand, and there they sit. And that's all there is to their experience of coming to Christ. Some have met the healing Christ, and so they accept all the doctrines, rituals, and taboos of the church, and there they sit. And some have met that status-giving Jesus, or that Jesus who gives them something to belong to, and that's all there is to their experience. But here and there, you find these refreshing souls who, like the Apostle Paul, have met the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they meet him, they don't ask, "What are you going to do for me?" They ask, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, that's the kind of believer we should seek to be. And we should ask God to show us our heart of hearts like David did, so that we can do something about the wrong motives for following him. Well, Jesus focuses on that sort of thing here at the beginning of this dialogue. But after he gets into this subject of meaningful work and meaningless work, and they start with that, then he says, "This is the work of God, that you might believe." And so they ask him, in so many words, "What miraculous sign are you going to give us that we may see and believe?" You see, they're still hung up on this idea that seeing is believing. And they mentioned that their fathers ate the manna in the desert. And Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you the bread that I'm talking about. My Father gives you this true bread from heaven." And then he says, "The bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Now remember, this is the basic argument of the Gospel of John. All these signs Jesus performed, and I've put together a record of them because they should convince you that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And if you will be convinced and believe this, you can have eternal life. That's what John told us his purpose was in the last two verses of chapter 20. And we see this theme coming out again and again. "I am the bread of life," Jesus said, in response to their request, "Give us this bread." This sounds just like the woman at the well. When he profiled for her the living water, this one drink of water that quenches your thirst forever and then becomes in you a spring from which other people come and drink. It's kind of a spooky kind of water. It's living water, he said. Now here you have the same imagery And he's talking about bread. He says, it's possible for the bread of God to come down from heaven and give life to the world. And they say, give us this bread. That woman said, give me this water, that I won't thirst anymore. Well, at this point, Jesus says to them, I am that bread. And let me tell you, anyone who comes to me will never be hungry again, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty again. And then he says this to them, I told you, you have seen, and you do not believe. They're always saying, show us a sign that we may see and believe. Jesus said, you've already seen, because you've seen me, and still you do not believe. And then I think he's answering their question, what work do you do? What do you do all day? You talk about work being meaningless or meaningful. What is your meaningful work? Here's where he begins to tell them what he does all day and about his meaningful work. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away or cast away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me. You see, he's saying in so many words, this is what I do all day. In this world, there are certain people that are being called to me by the Father. The Father is giving them to me. And that's already the will of the Father. That's predetermined, I believe he's saying. Now, as I move through this world, I'm always looking for those people. Because I have this conviction, absolute conviction, all that the Father is going to give me will come to me. And when they come, those whom the Father has given me, I'll never turn them away. As I move through the world and do my work, I'm not doing my thing, I'm doing the Father's thing. I'm not doing my will, I'm doing His will. And this is His will. Notice the all, that I should lose none of all that He's given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes shall have eternal life. Again, this is like chapter 3, where they were to look to Jesus lifted up on His cross, the way the snake-bitten gripers looked to that brass serpent on the pole back there in the book of Numbers. Look and live. Look to Him and live. That's the same language here in verse 40. Now, at this point, these people grumbled, and this is a Greek word that means a kind of a wave of resentment went through or swept through these people, this congregation that was attending the synagogue. Because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven, they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph? He lives over here in Nazareth. We know his father and mother. How can he say, I came down from heaven? But Jesus goes on, and this is where he gets to the most difficult part of his discourse. Stop grumbling among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. I'm reading now at verse 43 and 44. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from Him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, only he's seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the desert and they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. Verse 52. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now here's the hardest part of the discourse. Jesus said, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. My flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. The living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. I've stopped reading at verse 59. Many people feel that the Gospel of John is the simplest of the four Gospels, and in some senses, as we've seen, it is. But when you get into this sixth chapter and the verses we've just read, you realize that the Gospel of John is probably the most profound of the four Gospels, and certainly the most difficult of the four to understand at times. What does this really mean? Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Let me take a stab at what I think this means. In chapter 4, we had the concept living water. In chapter 6, the concept is living bread. I am the living bread, verse 51, that came down from heaven. Now, in chapter 4, our answer to the question, what is faith, in a word, was drink. If you believe water can quench your thirst, you show that you really believe that when you drink it. Same thing's true of bread. If you believe that bread can save you from starvation, you'll show that you believe that when you eat the bread. Now, Jesus is saying here in the symbol of eat and drink, as he applies it to his flesh and his blood, you must believe what was taught by my flesh, and you must believe what my blood can mean to you. To eat the flesh means to believe all that was revealed through his flesh, and to drink his blood would mean to believe all of that that is true because his blood was shed on the cross. Remember, the ministries of Jesus were at least threefold. I am the way, the truth, and the life. The way, perhaps he meant there in John 14:6, he was the way because his cross provided the only way for us to be saved. But he could have died for the sins of the world by taking off a Friday afternoon from his chores in heaven. But he didn't do that. He lived in this world 33 years because he was the truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He made it possible for us to behold the things that God wanted us to know and not just read about them. In him was life, and this life was the light of the world. So I think what he's saying here is he lived in a body of flesh for 33 years because everything he was and everything he did, and then when his ministry began, these two continued, but in addition to that, everything he said was the greatest revelation God has ever given this world. But when he says here, eat my flesh, what does he mean? I think he means believe everything that was revealed through my flesh. And when he says drink my blood, I think he means believe in the sense of drink. Believe everything that is taught or everything that's made true or possible through the shedding of my blood. And what he's saying is, if a person believes everything I revealed through my life, and if they believe everything that was made possible through my death, then they have eternal life. And they remain in me, and I in them. They live in me, and I live in them. Now, I would like to ask you to think about this, because it may be you haven't heard this interpretation before. Most people think this refers to the Lord's Supper, to the Eucharist, to communion, and by application it very well might, because when we eat the bread and drink the cup, I believe we are symbolizing the fact, as we would in water baptism, that we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe everything that was made possible by the shedding of his holy blood. And as we drink that cup, we show that we believe it. And then when we eat the bread, which is his flesh, we're told symbolically, we show that we believe everything that was revealed by his flesh. Think of all the truth that was revealed by his flesh. Think of all that's true for you and me, especially in terms of eternal life, because his holy blood was shed. I believe the essence of this difficult discourse is simply believe it. Believe all that was revealed through the life that I lived in the flesh. Believe everything that was made possible through the fact that my blood was shed.